Jack. Good evening. I ask you to turn with me, if you would, to begin our study tonight in the book of Genesis, the 15th chapter. Genesis 15, the last time I spoke on a Wednesday night, we began to look at the covenants that we find in the Scripture. Covenants specifically ones that God has initiated with human beings. We started out with Noah as we looked at the initial covenant that we find specified as a covenant. We see that earlier in the book of Genesis, and that's the first time that the word covenant as such is mentioned. And of course, a covenant, we've seen, is literally a contract. And that's what we find God in grace choosing to make contracts with human beings. He did that with Noah, and we considered even some of the blessings that are ours as a result of that. The relevance we're suggesting of studying these covenants through the Scripture is a greater understanding of God's character and also of God's plan. He has chosen to work in and through covenants, and so it serves us well to have a better understanding, a good reminder of what these covenants are. We mentioned last time this is distinct from what is sometimes referred to as covenant theology, a system of Bible interpretation. This is different from that. This is, again, specifically looking at the covenants that God has initiated with human beings and referred to them as covenants in the Scripture. The second time we find the word covenant is here in Genesis 15. We find it a number of times in association with Noah, but here in Genesis 15, we find it with Abram. And as we'll look tonight, particularly in chapter 15 and chapter 17, we will see also his name being changed to Abraham. And this is known as the Abrahamic covenant because it was made by God with Abraham. So we're going to do like we did last time. We've got a number of different areas we're just going to try to touch on to follow through each of these covenants to help us have a better understanding and appreciation of them. So the first thing we'll look at is the context. Now, as you see the beginning of chapter 15, it says, after these things. So we can look back, if we had time, to chapter 14, and there we find Abram going out with trained servants from his household to rescue Lot. Lot has been taken, or had been taken, by a confederation of kings who had defeated Sodom and Gomorrah, among other cities in that time, and they had spoiled those places, and Abram went out and rescued Lot. And then he met, on the way back, you'll recall, Melchizedek, and then also he had a meeting with the king of Sodom, two very different characters, two very different meanings. And so after that, we find the word of the Lord, verse 1, came to Abram in a vision and said, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is mine heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. and also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. So we see here the context of this covenant, which we're getting ready to discover more about. We find that there's a discussion going on between the Lord and Abram, and the Lord begins by assuring Abram of something very important, that the Lord is Abram's shield, and he's his exceeding great reward. Now that's a wonderful truth to reveal to Abram, but Abram responds with something that is heavy on his heart. Really, it seems that Abram is somewhat confused, even by God's choosing to express this this promise to him, this truth to him, that he is his protection and he is his reward. Because Abram's confusion comes out that he's thinking about his heir. His heir is not somebody that has been birthed of him. He's going to pass everything he has down, his heritage as well as all his possessions, not to his own son, for he doesn't have a son, but rather to someone who was born as a servant in his own house. Well, here the Lord reveals something else to Abram. And he tells Abram that he is going to have a son from his own body who's going to be his heir. And then he calls him outside and says, look up and can you count the stars? Well, obviously he couldn't count the stars. That was a question to help Abram recognize the greatness of his heritage, the greatness of his seed, of his descendants. Well, we find there in verse 6, we find Abram believing in the Lord, trusting what Jehovah tells him. And we find that the Lord accounts that to him, credits that to Abram for righteousness. But interestingly enough, Abram is so much like us, isn't he? Lord, I believe. He should say, help my unbelief, because he comes right behind it and says, Lord, I believe, but how do I know? How do I know that this is really going to happen? How do I know that I'm going to inherit this land that you have brought me to? And the Lord then brings him through a ceremony that we'll mention later as we go through this outline. But the Lord confirms that to him. And then there in verse 18, we see that word mentioned for the first time in connection with Abram, covenant, a contract. On the same day that the Lord and Abram had had this discussion, and the Lord had confirmed to Abram through this ceremony, on the same day, the Lord makes a covenant with Abram. In chapter 16, we won't take time to read that, but that is the chapter where Sarah's servant Hagar is given to Abram to try to raise up seed for Sarai, and we find that that obviously causes much problem. That was not the plan of God. And that'll bring us to chapter 17, where we'll be in just a moment. So that's somewhat the context. Here's Abram burdened over the fact that he has no children. And here's the Lord coming and making a covenant with him. And in that context is saying, Abram, you're not going to be able to count how many children, how many offspring you're going to have. And they're going to come not from a servant in your household who's taken your name, but they're going to come from your own body. That brings us to the second thing we'd like to consider, and that's the parties involved in this covenant. We already saw there in chapter 15 and verse 18 that on that same day, the Lord, there's party number one, made a covenant with Abram, there's party number two. And in each of these covenants that we're going to look at, as we saw with Noah, in each of these covenants, God is the initiator. God is the authority. God is the designer. Now, Abram here is the recipient. He's the other party in the contract. And we found there again in verse 18, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Now over to chapter 17, we find this reiterated. Now this is a number of years later, at least 13 years later, possibly a few more. But at this time, Abram is 99 years old, we find out in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you. So there again, he is reaffirming this covenant at least 13 years later. Again, it's between Abram and God. God being the initiator. But notice down in verse 7 of chapter 17. He goes on because the parties involved are a little broader than was initially laid out by the Lord. He says, and I will establish my covenant between me, the Lord, party number one, and you, Abram, party number two, and your descendants after you in their generation. So he says, now, this is not only with you, Abram, but this covenant that I'm making, it's going to include your offspring, your posterity, your descendants. I'm making it with them as well. Now, if you'll jump on down with me to verse 15, we're going to find out that it wasn't just any descendant of Abram that this contract was going to be made with. It was narrowed down. We find in verse 15, then God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Now, of course, Ishmael is the result of chapter 16, where Sarai brought her servant woman, Hagar, and said, Abram, take her, and maybe I can have children by her. And the result of that was a boy named Ishmael, who now has grown to the age of, I'm not sure exactly how old. He's going to be 13 here soon. So he's coming up on that age. He is 13. Find that later in the chapter. 13, I'm right on there, so. So he is the result, but we find here as we continue our reading in verse 19, then God said, no, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. So God narrows it down. He says, not Ishmael. Not Ishmael, but rather a boy who's going to be born of you and Sarah. And you're going to name him Isaac. And my covenant is going to be with him. Someone who's not even yet conceived. Later, as you continue to read through the Old Testament, you know how God normally identifies himself when he's talking with his people. He identifies himself as the God of whom? Three people. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there's the line that God has chosen for this covenant that he's making with Abraham. And that's going to go on down from Abraham through Isaac, and then through Isaac's son Jacob, not through Esau, but through Jacob, and then through the sons of Jacob. Well, let's move on down. We see the parties involved, God and Abram, name changed to Abraham, and his son Isaac, and then descendants through that line. And now we come to the promises of God. Back in chapter 15, you can hold your place here in 17, but back in 15 in verse 18, I stopped our reading there because we weren't ready to move ahead, but now we are. We see on that same day, the Lord made a covenant, a contract with Abram saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cabanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So the first part of this covenant that we find is God, the Lord, making with Abram revolves around real estate, revolves around land. And he said, I'm going to give you this land. That is my contract with you. It's going to really be for your descendants. It's going to turn out Abram is going to be a stranger there. But later on, his descendants are going to inherit this land. It's land that's designated by specific boundaries. The river Euphrates, and then probably down on the southern border of Judah. A wadi that is down there in Egypt. It's not the great river of Egypt. It's the river of Egypt, and then the great river Euphrates. And he also goes on to specify it, identify it by who lives there now. Now, if Tico was going to sell you a house, he would tell you, okay, it's right on there, and it borders on this street and that lot, and he might even tell us who lives there, maybe. No, probably he might. He might if you want to sell it bad enough. He'd tell us who lived there. Today we identify real estate by an address. Of course, this was a big piece of real estate here. And it involved all of these present occupants. So the first part of the promise, first part of the contract involved real estate. It involved land. Now go back to chapter 17, just to reiterate that again, down in verse 8. Here, 13 years later at least, he's identifying this land. He says, also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So there's the reiteration of what he told him back on that day that he made the contract. It's going to be bordered by these two rivers. It's where these people live. And now he calls it the land of Canaan. The second part of the contract, the second set of promises, involve offspring. Go back again to verse 2. We'll start out in verse 1 here in chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. So here we see that it involves offspring. And again, as we've already seen, as he took him outside there in chapter 15, he reiterates again, this contract is also going to involve a great number, an exceedingly high number of people coming from you. Now remember, at this time, you know, Abram, he has only fathered one son, and that son, God has said, you're not going to have your inheritance through him. This contract is not made with Ishmael. So here he is, and God is saying, you're going to have an innumerable count of offspring. He goes on to speak of that. Verse 3, Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him. He's overwhelmed at what God is saying, and he falls down on the ground before God, as many people we find in the Bible did when God spoke with them. Verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. He again affirms, my covenant is with you, Abram, and you shall be a father of many nations. Not just one nation. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. His name was to be changed from Abram, exalted father, to Abraham, father of a multitude. And we find that not only would many offspring come from him, and many nations come from him, but we find that even at the end of end of verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. There are going to be kings in your line, Abram. You don't have any children right now. Not that the line's going to come through, but all this is going to happen. So we see the real estate aspect of the promise. We see the offspring aspect of the promise. And we also see the relationship aspect of the promise. Again, verse 8. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Their God. There's the relationship. And we know from Scripture how God desires a relationship with His human creations. And so here God makes this contract. He goes and He initiates this contract. And it involves these three areas. Well, the fourth thing we'll consider are the conditions declared. And we find that here in this contract, as was true with Noah's contract, there are no conditions declared on the part of the receiving party. God, the initiator, takes all the responsibility on Himself. The promises that are a part of this contract, the promises of the land, the promises of the offspring, and the promises of the relationship are not conditioned on anything that Abram or Isaac or their offspring do. Now, in chapter 17, you might have noticed that God, speaking to Abram when Abram was 99, said, "I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you." And that's an instruction from God to Abram, but it's not a condition. It's not a, if you will do this, if you will walk before me and be blameless, then I will keep my part of the contract. That's not the contract. The contract is all on God. Now, there are expectations. If someone left you some money, an inheritance, and they said in the will, and when the will was read, and it said, this goes to so-and-so, everything's official, it's yours, and then that person who made out the will, who gave you the inheritance, said, you know, and I want you to really keep this new car clean that I'm giving you. And I want you to spend this money wisely. Well, that's not a condition. You get the car, you get the money, but the instructions are there. I want you to use it wisely. I want you to take care of it. No, it's yours whether you use it wisely and whether you take care of it or not. And God was taking all the responsibility on Himself. We're going to see later when we get to it that there's also a covenant sign that goes along with this contract, as there was with Noah. And God tells Abraham to keep this covenant sign, but the promises are not conditioned on whether Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or any of their descendants do or do not keep this covenant sign. God is taking it all on Himself. Now, we see that emphasized back in chapter 15. Back in chapter 15, we read about that somewhat strange-sounding ceremony that the Lord had with Abram. And we found there that when Abram said, Lord, how do I know I'm going to inherit it? That the Lord said, bring this particular number of these particular animals. Bring them here, cut them in half, down the middle. And so He did that, placed each half opposite the other except for the birds. I'm assuming maybe the birds were opposite one another. But basically you have a path, a trail between the halves of animals and then the two birds. We find some birds trying to come in, some birds of prey, and Abram gets those away. But then when it comes time for the ceremony, what does Abram do? The guy falls asleep. But actually, he doesn't fall asleep of his own accord. God puts him asleep. He puts him to sleep. He goes into a deep sleep. And while he's in that deep sleep, and a horror and a great darkness fall upon him, God begins to talk to Abram. And God begins to tell him things about his descendants and about himself. And we find there in verse 17, that when the sun went down and it was dark, a smoking oven and a burning torch appeared and went down through the middle of that trail of split open, cut apart animals. And we read in Jeremiah 34 and verse 18, the Lord saying this, "And I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and pass between the parts of it." That's Jeremiah 34, 18, if you want to make a note of that. In other words, this was a ceremony that was not only done at this one time. It may have been something in that culture later in Jeremiah's day. They were still doing it if they cut across, open this animal. And whoever walked through that opening, whoever walked between those pieces, they were saying, by walking in here, I am promising that I'm going to do my part of the contract. And God was rebuking those people through Jeremiah who had not kept their part of a different contract, totally separate from this one. So we see here that Abram is in a deep sleep. Abram doesn't say anything. Abram doesn't do anything. Abram surely doesn't walk in his sleep between those things. He's in a deep sleep of darkness and great horror. But while Abram is in this deep sleep, we read there that a burning oven and a torch are going through, a smoking oven rather, and a burning torch. You might think, what is that? Now, it's later that we find in the book of Exodus in chapter 19, it's later that we find God revealing Himself in regard to another covenant there on Mount Sinai, and you remember how He appeared. We read in Exodus 19, 18, "Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace." So here's God expressing Himself in a visible way as a smoking oven and a burning torch. And you notice that that smoking oven and the burning torch are what pass between those pieces of the animal opened up. In other words, it's the Lord saying, "It's all on me. It's all on me, Abram. It's not about what you're going to do. This promise is not conditioned on you. It's all on me. I'm taking all the responsibility on myself." Just as He had done in that covenant with Noah. Well, it's time to stop, and we're about maybe halfway through. We've got, four of the ten. So we will look more at this next month when I speak on a Wednesday night. And we'll pick back up, and we'll go on through. And I really hope you can be here so that we can particularly get down to the application. Again, we want to see the working of God revealed and the worthiness of God displayed. That is our ultimate goal. And in looking at these, and I trust that we'll get there next time as we continue to consider this covenant. But for the moment, you can just think about God making those promises to Abraham, and saying, "It's all on me. It's all on me." We can trust Him. He's proven that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our time together tonight, singing, sharing our hearts and prayer requests, and Lord, coming before You in prayer, and now just touching the hem of the garment as we've looked somewhat into this great covenant, this contract that You made with Abram and his offspring. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for Your power. We thank You for Your glory. And Father, we thank You for doing what we cannot do. Father, for doing what Abram could not do. And thank You, Lord, for intervening in our lives in ways that it makes us fall on the ground before You, as it did with Abram. So, Father, we thank You for Your kindness to us, Your mercy and grace. Thank You for even desiring to make contracts with human beings. Father, You didn't have to do that. Thank You for Your grace. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Your Son. Amen. The Lord encourage you.